Soundwords Tape Ministry Queensland. It's now Monday the 9th of July 1984, and we're at the Apsley State High School for the second meeting. This is tape number 2, the second of the crusade on the north side with Jim Wilson.
She was giving me a good report. It's good to be here with you. I tell you, we're having a great time. I want to recognize some folks that I understand have come from Ipswich. Did I pronounce that correctly? We have a group here from Ipswich. Would you stand? Wherever you are, all of you, everybody, anybody that lives out that way, stand up. Well, that's a good group. God bless you. Thank you for coming. I think we ought to do something. In America, we have a little custom that we try to get to know each other in crusades. And I think it's a wonderful custom. Now, maybe you know everybody here, but I doubt it. I'd like for us to all stand right now. Everyone stand for a moment. And I want you to shake hands with at least 3 people that you're not sure you know. Now, you may have to move out of your seat to do that. Introduce yourself.
To bow in a moment of prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed as we talk to the Lord for a moment. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the satisfaction that comes in knowing Jesus Christ in a personal way. We thank You that religion is really not the answer today, but relationship to Jesus Christ is the answer. And Lord, I pray tonight for men, for women, for young people. I pray, Father, that we might examine our own lives according to Your Word. We might allow Your Spirit to do a deep searching work within us. Father, some of us tonight, we have happiness and we have success. But some of us don't have that abiding joy and that confidence of knowing that if we died tonight, we'd go to heaven. We'd spend an eternity with God in heaven. And Lord, I pray You'd show us tonight that there are only 2 kinds of people in this room. Those who really know You and those who do not know You. So many of us, Lord, depend on goodness, morality, church membership, even an intellectual knowledge of God for our eternal salvation. And Lord, Satan has deceived us, and I pray we might understand that this is an urgent hour. Those that do not know Christ are gambling with their whole eternity. Those who have never experienced an invasion of Your Spirit into their human spirit. They've never had the forgiveness of sin and the burden of sin and guilt lifted from them. They've never known the sweetness of fellowship with Jesus in a personal and loving and living way. Tonight I pray for grown men, grown women, young people. They would respond to the invitation, and I pray in a few moments when the invitation is given that they might get up out of the seats and come and stand right here at the front and simply say, I just need God in my life. Oh God, I pray tonight that Your Spirit might move among us in a very special and holy and spiritual way. And we'll give You praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, a very difficult, complex passage in the Bible, and yet I hope we can study it together.
All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you, as we do in America, to stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. Thank you. Thank you for the light, too. I can see my notes now. All right. Yesterday afternoon, it was brighter in here than it is tonight. All right. Romans chapter 5. Now, this is a difficult passage, but you follow and listen carefully to the words. Now, some of you have varying translations. I'm reading tonight from the New American Standard Version. You follow wherever, whatever Bible you have. And if you don't have a Bible, perhaps you can look on with someone who does. These are tremendous words about where sin came from. And because sin came, death came. Now, let's look at it. You follow as I read. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law was in the world, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, speaking of Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, that's the cross of Jesus, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray God will give us understanding. I know as I read, some of you did not even understand the Scripture. It's very difficult. I've had to study it long hours. But I want to share with you some truths from this passage. So if you have your Bibles, keep your Bibles open tonight to Romans 5. God bless you. Be seated, please. November 22nd, 1963, it was 2 years, 10 months, and 2 days after he had assumed the highest office in our land, in America. As he said, having breakfast that morning, I'm sure he had no idea that by 2 o'clock that afternoon, he would meet his Creator face to face. He would be a dead man. The news shocked not only America, but I'm sure you heard it here and shocked us all around the world when John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And as I remember where I was at that moment. I was a college student, and I remember the shock of learning that our president had been gunned down, assassinated. And it just made me think, and I think every time I hear of somebody, some world leader being stricken, it makes me think of life and death and the uncertainty of this life. Every day you read of people dying. Just the other day I read, I'm sure you heard it on the news, the judge's wife down south of here that was assassinated. They tried for the judge and the bomb exploded and she was instantly killed. The uncertainty of life. Now, the Bible says every one of us have an appointment. Now, we know it from experience, but the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, the Bible doesn't say it's appointed unto man once to die, and then there's going to be a reincarnation. That's why we cannot believe in reincarnation. The Bible does not teach any other lives, any other forms of life after you live this life. The Bible teaches, and I believe the Bible is God's holy word, that when a man dies, he comes face to face with God. There is a judgment day coming. Psychologists tell us that the number one instinct within man is self-preservation. I think we've all heard and read stories and perhaps seen pictures of people, maybe the soldier in the foxhole as he's facing the uncertainty of life, perhaps death. And he's bargaining with God, "Oh God, if you'll just let me out of this one, I'll serve you. I'll do anything for you, God. Just let me escape. Oh, God, help me." And we all hear stories about people promising God their very lives, if only God will help. Well, the Bible has a very alarming prediction. Someday, every one of us, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to die. Now, that's not a very pleasant subject. I remember hearing an interview with a woman, and the man asked her, said, "What do you believe about death?" She said, "I don't want to talk about it. I don't even want to discuss it." It was on a television talk show, and she absolutely refused to talk about it. Well, it's a fact. Every one of us face the possibility, unless the Lord Jesus returns in our lifetime, we face the possibility of our own death. God said to Hezekiah, "Thou shalt die, Hezekiah, and not live." Solomon said, "There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die." And so tonight, I want us to talk about the reality of death. There are three things out of this passage I want to bring to your attention tonight. If you have your Bibles, look with me for a moment. I want to talk to you tonight about the dawn of death, the despair of death. Then I want to talk to you tonight about the defeat of death. The dawn of death, the despair of death, the defeat of death. I think they're all found right here in this passage. Let's look at it. In verse 12, the Bible says, "Just as through one man." Now, that's talking about our forefather, Adam. You say, "Well, I don't believe in Adam." Well, the human race had to get started somewhere. The Bible says the man's name was Adam. That's the name for mankind. Now, I don't believe it was just mankind in general. I don't believe God somehow started with a little amoeba and made us, you know, come from monkeys. And finally, there was a group of people that looked ape-like. I believe there were some ape-like creatures, but I don't think they had anything to do with man. I think when God breathed into man, He breathed into him the gift of life. And that man, Adam, was a perfect specimen of humanity. God created the first man. The Bible says, as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death came through sin. Now, why death? Because Adam rebelled. Adam said no to God. God said, "There's only one thing I don't want you to do, Adam. I don't want you to eat out of that tree of life." And he refused. He followed Eve. And I'm not blaming Eve, but I'm saying the two of them together chose to disobey God. They chose to sin. And because of that deliberate act of rebellion against God, man has been dying ever since. I heard a preacher say this one time, and I didn't know whether I agreed with it, but I do. I've come to the position I believe it. He said, "I believe with all of my soul, if Adam had not sinned, if man had never sinned, we would live forever. We would never have died physically. God made us to live. But because of sin, death came in, and the whole human race began to die." You know, they say, experts say, that if you're about to 24, 25 years of age, that the death process has begun in your body. Now, that's hard for some of us, a little over that age. All the cells are multiplying, everything is growing until about that age, 24, 25 years of age, and then it begins to take its toll. I'm sure Jimmy Connors understands that after yesterday. The age process that came in. You see, the Bible teaches there are two factors that brought about this whole death syndrome. First of all, was man's sin, and the other was God's judgment. The Bible says in verse 17, Romans 5, we read a moment ago, it says, "For if by the transgression of the one," that's speaking of Adam, "death reigned through that one." Then in verse 18 it says, "So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Verse 19, as through one man's, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. We all were made sinners. You see, sin entered the bloodstream of the human race. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, it says, God said, for in the day that you eat from that tree, you shall surely die, and man's been dying ever since. It is a terminal disease. When Adam was bitten with a serpent of sin, it entered the bloodstream of Adam. It entered the bloodstream of every human being, and we all have a disease. That's why we must have spiritual surgery. I mentioned last week, and I don't mind repeating myself because I know that some of you didn't hear it, but I was in a crusade some time ago, and a lady came up to me, and she was very incensed that I would suggest that she was a sinner. I said in my sermon, I said, we're all sinners, every one of us. And she came up. She was wearing a kind of a fur mink coat and a shawl. And I could tell she was a very well-to-do woman. And she kind of reared back at me. And she said, young man. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I am not a sinner, and I resent your suggestion that I am. And I said, well, dear lady, I said, do you believe the Bible? She said, yes, I believe the Bible. I said, well, the Bible says you're a sinner. Now, I'm not known for my diplomacy. I said, you know what the Bible says about you, dear lady? The Bible says if you say you have not sinned, you make God to be a liar. In fact, the Bible says if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. And I said, dear lady, you are a sinner. Whether you like it or not, you are a sinner. God says so. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. She said, well, I'm not so bad. I said, well, I didn't say you are. I just said you're a sinner. How many sins does it take to make you a sinner? You break the law at one point, the book of Romans says, and you're guilty of all. You break God's law at one point. That means one little lie. One little act of selfishness. And God says you're just as guilty as the rapist. You're just as guilty as the murderer. You're just that guilty. You see, that's the problem. The dawn of death came when man chose to sin. What is sin? I want to define it for you. Sin is the free act of a moral, intelligent, responsible being. That's you. That's me. We're supposed to be moral, responsible, and intelligent. A being who is asserting himself against the will of his Maker. Now, that's what sin is, folks. We are all sinners. Now, there are two ways, I believe, to sin. You can sin by active rebellion, or you can sin by passive indifference. Some people are rebellious against God. You invite them to come to a crusade. Like, man, I'm not coming. I don't need God. I don't need that religion. And they're rebellious against God's law, active rebellion. But far more of the people of this earth are passively indifferent. They're not against God, they just ignore God. I'm a self-made man, I don't need religion. You go your way, you believe the way you want to believe, but I don't need all that stuff. I'll take my chances, I'll live a good life. If there's a just God up there, He's bound to receive me. I'll do the best I know how. And so many people in our day take sin very lightly. They don't understand that God will not wink at our sin. God hates sin. Now listen, God loves a sinner. Recently I preached on Florida's death row, the second largest population, I guess second only to Texas in the United States, of death row inmates facing the electric chair. Now we have the death penalty in the United States. These fellows have been condemned to die. And through closed circuit television, I had the privilege of preaching to all of them. A couple hundred of them. And I told them, I said, listen, I know you're facing a penalty. The judge one day said, I declare you as guilty. But I said, you men need to understand, every one of us, the whole human race, has been declared by the eternal God, the judge of all judges, to be guilty. Every one of us face a death sentence. You may live 70 years, 80 years, 100 years. 110 years, but someday we're going to die. God says because of sin, you are guilty. Now listen, folks. I want to ask you a question. Do you sin because you're a sinner, or are you a sinner because you sin? You say, what? Do you sin because you're a sinner, or are you a sinner because you sin? Which? I'll tell you what happened. I was with my little girls. I have four daughters. Angela, who's almost 15, be 15 this summer in August. And it's our summer in America. But anyway, we were, Angie and Christy and Katie and little Laurie, we were sitting around on the living room floor, and we were trying to have a discussion with a two-year-old. It's kind of difficult. We're talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about sin. And I asked that question. I said, are you a sinner because you sin, or do you sin because you're a sinner? They thought. And I said, well, now let me ask this way. Let me put it this way. I said, does a bird fly because it's a bird, or does it fly, or is it a bird because it flies? They said, what? I was trying to illustrate the truth, and I'm not sure. I think I confused it. And finally, my oldest daughter, being the intelligent daughter that she is, she said, Daddy, a bird flies because it's a bird. She said, other things can fly, a plane can fly, other things can fly, but not be a bird. But the very nature of a bird is to fly. Because it's a bird, it flies. I said, you're exactly right. And by the same token, friend, because we are sinners by nature, we do sin, you see. We commit sins because we are sinners by nature. It is the nature of man to say no to God. It is the nature of man to say, I'm going to do my thing. One old preacher I know said, you know, he said, I don't know a whole lot about sin. I can't define sin too much. But he said, I know this. I know it cost God His dear Son to save man from it. That's what sin is. And because man said, no, God, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going my way. One of these days maybe I'll serve you, but not now. Because of that spirit, God's judgment fell. That's why the Bible says in the middle of the verse, verse 16 of Romans 5, if you've got your Bible, it says, the judgment arose from one transgression. Now, the word transgression means breaking of the law. The judgment arose from one transgression resulting in what? Condemnation. It is the nature of God to judge sin. He cannot relate to sin. He must pass judgment as a just and honest God. He must say, no, I can have no fellowship with sin. There must be judgment. So, my friend, that's where sin, that's where death came from. Death arose. Man's sin, God's judgment together provided for death on the human race. And that leads to another step, an even worse step, and I want you to see this. That's the despair of death. You see, the dawn of death, death coming into the world, brought about despair. In verse 12 again, notice the last phrase. It says, so death spread to all men because all sinned. In verse 17, it says, the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned. Death became king. Death reigned. Death reigned supreme. In verse 21, it says, sin reigned in death. The psalmist said in Psalm 144, for his days are as a shadow that passeth away. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power of the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. I've got a dear friend who's the world powerlifting champion. His name is Paul Wren. He lifted, well, you don't go by pounds down here. I don't know how to give the weights, but anyway, he's lifted three lifts. Of something over 2,300 pounds. Now, you'll have to put those in your terminology. I don't know how that figures out. About 1,000 what? Oh, 1,000 kilograms, all right? I don't know whether that's right or wrong. Is that right? All right. Anyway, he's a strong man. But Paul Wren, this great big fella, when he walks into a prison with us in prison crusades, boy, these prisoners all look at him. He goes out there and does this weightlifting demonstration. And he looks out at the crowd of inmates and he says, men, he says, the greatest weight I ever tried to lift off my shoulders was the weight of sin. And what a testimony he has. But Paul Wren must face death
All the strength in the world cannot keep him from dying. The richest man in the world, his riches cannot overcome death. My friend, death reigns supreme. And that brings despair. Now let's be honest. Death is a very despairing, despondent subject. But in recent days, there have been those that said, hey, death's not so bad. In fact, when a person dies, we have reason now to believe by interviewing hundreds of people who've had these after-death experiences, some of the experts are now saying death is a wonderful experience. Death is a marvelous experience. It's a lovely experience. It's not anything to be afraid of. And so people like Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and a Dr. Raymond Moody, who is a psychiatrist on leave from the University of Virginia in America, they've come together and they've interviewed hundreds of people who've had a death experience. I'm talking about people who were pronounced dead by the doctor. They left their bodies. They hovered there in the room. They saw the doctors and nurses working on their bodies many times. They were caught up going down a long, dark corridor. They saw lights at the end. Many of them gave testimony of having seen a beautiful figure of warmth and love, a light figure. It looked like God. And none of them, according to these people, had a very negative experience. In fact, Dr. Raymond Moody says, and I'm quoting, he says, not one person I've interviewed has described pearly gates or the biblical concept of golden streets, winged harp-playing angels, or hell of flames and demons with pitchforks. Even these people's most apparently evil, sinful deeds, Dr. Moody says, were responded to with understanding and even humor, end quote. Now let me ask you something. Is that true or is it false? How do we analyze these experts? They've evidently talked to people who've died. We can't negate the facts. They've said people have died and they didn't see any hell. Some of them were atheists. Some of them were not believers in Jesus. They didn't claim to be Christians. And yet they had a wonderful death experience. How do you explain that? It's interesting to me that the word, the dictionary, defines death. Let me read it to you this way. Death is defined as, quote, the permanent ending of all life in a person, plant, or animal. Now, there's a key word there I want you to hear. The permanent ending of all life in a person, plant, or animal. Whatever these people had, and some of you, I've met people in crusades come up and say, you know, I had a near-death experience. And I believe I saw God. I've had people tell me that, and I don't negate that at all. Especially for the Christians. But my friend, it was not death. The doctor may have declared it as death, but according to the dictionary says it's the permanent ending of all life in a person, plant, or animal. So whatever they had, it was not death. Now, it may have been a near-death experience, and I'm sure they saw something. But now, what did they see? Another book has come out recently in the Christian community in America entitled Beyond Death's Door. It was written by Dr. Maurice Rawlins. And Dr. Rawlins was a heart specialist. And one day, while he was working on a patient on a hospital room table, the man died. And Dr. Rawlins, the heart specialist, called in the nurses and they tried to revive him and they kept working. And for 17 and a half minutes, the man lay dead. And when they finally revived the man, he, through electric shock, his heart began to beat again. He began to scream. He said, I've seen hell. I've seen it. And he painted a picture, and everybody in the room just was astounded. The next day, when the man was in a sedated state, Dr. Rawlins went to him and he said, well, he said, you had a pretty bad experience. And he asked the man, said, do you remember what you said when you woke up? The man said, no. What did I say? He said, you told me you'd seen hell. He said, oh, no. Completely gone from his memory. For the next month, Dr. Rawlins tried to help the man remember. He couldn't remember. In fact, he told him, he said, Doctor, I think you're dreaming. He said, I just simply will not believe that I saw anything like that. He said, that's ridiculous. The doctor said, would you be willing to submit yourself to a friend of mine who is a psychologist and uses hypnosis? Now, Dr. Rawlins was not a Christian. But he said, I want to hypnotize you, and I want you to tell us about that experience. The man agreed to it. The psychologist came, they put him under hypnosis, and while he was hypnotized, he began to recount what he had seen. He told of seeing the demons of hell, the lake of fire, the awfulness, the lostness of that place called hell. And he screamed, and they tape recorded his voice. When he was brought out of the hypnosis, he heard his own voice on tape giving testimony of what he'd seen in his near-death experience. And I want to tell you what happened. Not only did the patient bow his heart before Jesus and give his life to Christ, Dr. Maurice Rawlins became a Christian. He said, Jesus is alive. The Bible is true. He said, there is a heaven and there is a hell, and I'm going to give my life to Christ. And he's now going all around the country. He's written this book and he's telling folks, don't listen to Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Don't listen to Raymond Moody, because Satan is the great deceiver. Now listen to this. I want you to hear this. The Word of God teaches in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. In Revelation 12:9, it teaches he is the deceiver. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, now listen to this one, Satan is called the angel of light. Now listen to me just a minute. Stay with me. What did so many of these hundreds of people, what did they say they saw when they went down the tunnel? Huh? At the end of the tunnel, what did they see? Light. They many times saw a being that looked like an angel of light. That's a direct quote from some of the people who had a near-death experience. My friend, could it not be that Satan himself has deceived people who don't believe in God? They want to justify their sin, say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian. I'm living like I want to live, and I almost died, and it was wonderful. Could Satan not have deceived the hearts and lives of people through people like Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and Raymond Moody? Yes, the Bible teaches he is the deceiver. Jesus had only one story about an after-death experience, and it's found in Luke 16. Jesus told the story of the rich man that went to hell and the poor man that went to heaven, and he painted the picture of hell. My friend, according to the Lord Jesus, and I believe him a whole lot more than I believe Raymond Moody and Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, Jesus, the authority, the living Son of God, said there is a hell and there is a heaven, and man better prepare to meet God. It's interesting to me that many of these testimonies, many of these accounts, somehow have left out the writing of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and Raymond Moody, have left out the great stories in history, and we know from history some of the great sinners that died and how when they died, they screamed as they went into hell. I want to give you some quotes right now. These are quotes that I've discovered way back, some of them way back in history. Aristotle said, for example, death is the most feared of all things as he died. And there was panic, there was fear on his face. Voltaire lived as a non-Christian. Voltaire lived claiming to be an atheist. He said, there is no God. But before Voltaire died, he said, I am abandoned now by God and man. I shall go to hell. And he died. Charles IX of France, who was known as an agnostic, on his deathbed, shortly before he died, as he was going out into eternity, he said, what blood, what murder, what evil counsel I have followed. I am lost now. I see it well. And he died. Sir Thomas Scott, former Chancellor of England, known as a great skeptic on religion. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in anything about Christianity. He said, and I quote, on his deathbed as he was dying, going out into eternity, he said, until this moment I thought there was neither God nor hell. He said, now I know and feel they're both. I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. And he died. One wealthy man said, quote, I have provided in the course of my life for everything except death. And now, alas, I am to die entirely unprepared. My friend, any way you look at it, there's despair in death without Christ. But I want you to see one final thing tonight. Here it is, the defeat of death. The defeat of death. In verse 15, it says, now look at these positive words. I want you to hear this. This is the Word of God speaking. Verse 15 says, for if by the transgression of the one man, the breaking of the law of the one man, Adam, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Verse 18, the last phrase says, even through one act of righteousness, the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now that word justification or justified, you know what it means? It means just as if I'd never sinned. I tell my children, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means. That means that even though I'm an old sinner, even though I broke the law of God, even though I deserve hell and judgment because of what God did through His Son Jesus, when Christ came and He died on the cross, He died for me. He died. He took the penalty of my condemnation. He took all of my death, all of my sin, all of my hell on Himself on the cross. And when He died and I trusted Him as my Savior, He set me free. I am justified. Oh, that's glory, friend. That's exciting to me. Verse 19 says, "For as through one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one Jesus, many will be made righteous." And then the last part of verse 20, look at it. "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Did you know that 1,000 years from tonight, now listen to this, you'll be more alive than you are right now. 1,000 years from tonight. You will live eternally. Every one of you. God made you like that according to the Word of God. We're going to live somewhere. Now this old body will die, but the spirit of man goes on. And we're going to live. Now we're either going to live with God in heaven or we're going to live in hell. Lost. One of the two. To give you an idea of how long eternity is. You say, "Well, I know eternity is forever," but let's think of it this way. If God were to form a little bird, let's say a little sparrow, and that sparrow flew from heaven, I don't know where heaven is, but let's say heaven is a long way away, out. And the little sparrow flew, and he came to this earth, and he picked up one grain of sand. Just one. And he flew back. And it took him 1,000,000 years to fly down here and back. 1,000,000 years. And every 1,000,000 years, that little sparrow, or one like it, would come to this earth and just get one little grain of sand. And he'd take it back. Every 1,000,000 years, come and get another grain of sand and take it back. When all the grains of sand on this whole earth had been removed, millions and millions and zillions of years, uncountable. My friend, that would just be the beginning of eternity. You say, "That's a long time." It's a long time, my friend. The Bible teaches you and I will live forever. If you could go to hell and get out, I tell these prison inmates, if you could go there for a few years, maybe even 100 years, and get a parole, it might not be so bad. But the Bible says it's forever and forever and forever. You know, it's interesting to me, in America, we have a lot of experts. You get something, some expert, you know, all the time, going to give you something to think about. And I read something in the paper not long ago. One of the scientists has come out now saying that by the year 1990, he said, "We believe that the average American will live 100 years. Well, I read that and I said, "So what? So what? What does it really matter, friend? If you live 150 years, in light of all of eternity, that's just a drop in the bucket." Now I want to give you some other facts. Think on this a minute. The average lifespan is around 70, I think, worldwide right now, about 70 years of age. Now, if you live 70 years, now listen to this. From birth until the age of 70, you have 25,550 days to live. That sounds like a lot, 25,550. Now, if you're 35 years old here tonight, you've lived half your life. That means you only have 12,775 days left. Now, if you're 50 years old here tonight, according to statistics, you only have 7,300 days left. It's interesting. Man wants to preserve life. Let's hold on to life. There's another crazy group in America called the Cryonic Society of South Florida. You ever read about it? Maybe some of you would like to join. I want to tell you about this group. The Cryonic Society of South Florida
They say that if you pay the proper amount of money, in fact, if you take out a life insurance policy for $50,000 made payable to the Cryonic Society of South Florida, it's located in Miami, the moment you die, whatever your death is caused from, they will instantly come to you and they will freeze your body. And they will freeze it at 300 degrees below zero. And you'll be kept in that state until they find a cure for whatever it was that killed you. And when they find the cure, then they will thaw you out. They'll reactivate you, and they will perform whatever's necessary to bring you back to life. And it's interesting, they've got a lot of members. One man was interviewed, and they asked him, said, "Do you believe you're going to live forever?" And that foolish man said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I'm putting all my savings." He said, "I'm putting all that I have, all my energies into the Cryonic Society." He said, "I'm putting all my faith in the Cryonic Society of South Florida." What a foolish, foolish man. The question of antiquity. Job asked it. If a man die, will he, shall he live again? Cyrus the Great said, "I cannot imagine that the soul lives only while it remains in this mortal body." One of the great philosophers said, "It is instinctive to believe in life beyond the grave. It is instinctive in the heart of man. God put it there." You say, "Well, preacher, how do we get what you're talking about? How do we get the defeat of death? How can one ever defeat death?" There's only one way. Jesus Christ said, now listen to this, "I am from everlasting to everlasting." He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Notice the present tense, "I am." He said, "All authority," and that word authority is the same word we use for dynamite, dynamos. "All dynamite, all authority is given unto me both in heaven and in earth." He said, he made that declaration, "I am the resurrection and the life. If any man will believe in me, though he's dead in the grave, yet shall he live." And once he died on the cross, my friend, he proved that statement by rising from the dead. Oh, Jesus is the answer. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Are you familiar with, I don't guess you have the Johnny Carson show down here, do you? The late night, do you have it? Some of you are familiar with it. Well, it's been a long-running talk show. Johnny Carson is a well-known comedian, and he hosts the show. Comes on about 11 o'clock at night in home. One night, he was talking about heaven. I don't know what prompted it. But he got to talking about heaven, and he said, "Man," he said, "I sure hope I'm going there." He said, "I wonder what it takes to go to heaven." And they were all having a big talk, and nobody knew. I said, "Oh, God, let me get on that program. I want to tell him. Lord, I want to tell him what the Bible says. The Word says in 1 Peter, it is imperishable, it cannot die. It is undefiled, it will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." I wanted to say, "Johnny, the only problem with you is you've got to make a reservation. You've not made your reservation. Until you reserve your place in heaven, you'll not go there." Now, how do you do that? Verse 23 of 1 Peter 1 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but that which is imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God." You see, when we were born, every one of you were born physically at a point in time. Some of you born a long time ago. Some of you born in recent years. You were born. I was born. We were all born physically. And we inherited a seed, the seed of our forefather, our ancestor Adam. And that seed will die. That seed is perishable. It simply will be destroyed someday.
The Bible says the only way we can get that which is imperishable is to be born again. Now, what does it mean to be born again? It means that the invasion of God's Holy Spirit is coming to your human spirit. There are many people today who, in the name of religion, say, I go to church, I study my Bible, I give my money in the collection plate, I do all that I can do, I'm working my way to heaven. And God says, no. God says your holiness, your righteousness is like filthy rags before me. Man cannot do anything according to the Word of God to gain salvation. That's why the Bible says, for by grace, whose grace? God's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. What is faith? Faith is giving all you know of you to all you know of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of works. Not anything I can do. Friend, I cannot work one inch toward heaven. If I stand at the door of heaven and say, God, I did all these things. I even went to Australia and preached. He said, I'm sorry. That's not good enough, Jim Wilson. I won't let you in. There's only one thing that will get you in. Have you been born again? Has there been an invasion of my spirit into your human spirit? Has there come a time in your life when you said, oh God, I repent of my sin? That word repent means change my mind. I repent of sin. I invite you to come into my life. I receive you, Lord Jesus. And what you did on the cross, that's the only covering. That's the only satisfaction for God's judgment on sin. Oh, friend. Have you been born again? I didn't ask you to go to church. You can go to church every Sunday and still wind up in hell. I didn't ask you if you've been born baptized. Well, I've been baptized. I know a lot of folks, just like I used to be, baptized on their way to hell. It didn't do a thing for me. I went in the water and I got baptized. Didn't change me at all. Has there come a change in your life? I want to tell you, if you can go to the same old places and live the same old kind of life and use the same old dirty language the world does and enjoy the same old dirty jokes and live like the world and talk like the world and act like the world, and there's nothing within you saying, you know you need to change. You know this is not right. And there's not something working toward righteousness in your life. I want to tell you, I don't believe you've ever been saved. Now, you may have your name on the church roll. I know folks that live for the devil Monday through Saturday and come to church every Sunday. And they don't know Christ. I'm convinced they don't know Jesus. Because He brings about a change. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Now, has that happened to you? You can slip around and engage in sin and do that which is wrong, clearly wrong, and you know it's wrong. Let me give you a little statement, and I'm almost through here, but I want you to hear this. A lost person will leap into sin and love it. There's no problem with a lost man. He enjoys his sin. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin. Don't ever tell a lost man he's not having fun, because he's having fun. There's pleasure in it. So a lost man leaps into sin and loves it. What about the believer? Can a believer ever sin? Yes, a believer can sin. But a Christian, a real child of God, yes, we lapse into sin. Sometimes we fall into sin. We lapse there, but we loathe it. That's the difference. When you fall into sin, you say, oh God, how can I do that? Why, God, oh God, forgive me. That's the heart response of a real believer. I want to ask you, have you been saved? Do you know Christ? Billy Graham made a statement that I thought was very significant. He said, if people gave more thought to death, eternity, and judgment, there would be more holy living and a greater consciousness of God. In that whole sermon he preached, he said we ought to be thinking about death. Now, he didn't say a morbid concept always talking about death, but he said when a man's prepared to die, he's prepared to live. God said to Amos, set thine house in order, Amos, prepare to meet thy God. Are you prepared to meet God tonight? The young girl in America raised up in the church, her parents were religious. The young girl was a beautiful little girl. Her mother and dad, in fact, they were Baptist. But they were preoccupied with their daughter's beauty. When she was about 10 years of age, they entered her in a little beauty contest, and she won it. Such a cute little girl, gorgeous girl. When she got into her teenage years, they entered her in one contest after another, and she won all of them. They were a very wealthy family, and they owned a place down on the beach. And they got into a habit on weekends of going to the beach instead of going to God's house, the church. Took the girl and her friends. They joined the country club there in America, and they invited people to come. And many mornings on Sunday morning, instead of being in Sunday school and in church, they were out at the country club enjoying a Sunday morning brunch. No thoughts about God. Oh, yes, they'd been in the church. They'd been members. But they wanted their daughter to be popular. They invited just the elite young people of that school so that she would have the very most proper friends. A week before her graduation, there was a terrible accident. This 17-year-old girl was hit by an automobile one block from her home. The neighbors rushed out to find the young lady lying in the street, her blood on the sidewalk. The neighbor lady ran across to the home where the mother was inside. The mother didn't know anything about it and invited the mother to come to the street. And she came out and saw her daughter lying there. A preacher friend who was involved in that told me that the mother and the father all have come to know Christ, but what a price to pay. The mother got down on her knees beside her daughter, and she will be haunted by this the rest of her life, because in the daughter's last moments, in the last breath, as she lay there dying, this beautiful beauty queen, popular girl lying there, she looked at her mother and she said, "Mother, you taught me how to live, but you never taught me how to die." She was gone. Gone. The preacher said the whole family's come to Jesus. It took the death of that dear girl to bring them to their senses. Are you prepared to meet God? It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, there's the judgment. Do you know Christ? The only way to prepare to meet God. I mean really know Him. I didn't say know about Him and know that He lived. I didn't say join the church, but do you know Jesus? Have you come to Him with your sin? Said, "Lord, I'm just an old sinner and I need You in my life." Have you been born of His Spirit? Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please, no one looking around or leaving right now. We'll be through in a moment. I want to ask you this. How many of you in this room tonight can honestly say, "I know I've been born again. I know I've been saved. Preacher, if I died tonight, I know I'd go to heaven. There's no sin between me and God, no doubt between me and God. I know I've been saved by His grace. I've been redeemed. I know what it is to be born again. I know what you're talking about." How many of you can say that? Heads are bowed, no one's looking. Just slip your hand up a minute. Thank you. Put your hands down. Now, I didn't ask you to lift your hand tonight to embarrass anybody. I wanted you to see yourself as God sees you. Some of you in this room could not lift your hand. You say, "Well, preacher, nobody can know for sure." The Bible, my friend, the Bible says you can know for sure. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's just that simple. The Bible says these things are written to those that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess about it. Not hope so, maybe so. But to know that you have eternal life. And if you don't know so tonight, chances are you've never really been saved. You may be the finest person in Brisbane, but unless you know you've been born again, it's like somebody asking me, are you married? I don't have to say, well, I hope so. I know. I know. God's Word tells me I'm born again. Now, friend, listen, grown man, many of you could not lift your hand. Dear lady, many of you couldn't lift your hand. There's an uncertainty. There's a gnawing, nagging doubt down in your soul that you've ever been saved. And you may be the member, leading member of the church. If you couldn't lift your hand a moment ago, would you lift it now and say, preacher, pray for me.